Good morning. I've had the subject of faith on my mind for almost 3 months now. I think this is the 11th week of bringing a message about faith. Today, I want to talk about conflicts, struggles, and oppositions. If I was going to give a title to this sermon, I would call it The Fight of Faith. Now, in every person's life, there are conflicts. Conflicts arise when you've got two opposing ideas about something, most conflicts arise from desires and wants and sometimes needs. But most all conflicts happen because of self-serving reasons. Like I want things the way that I want them done, and if you don't, then we've got a conflict. We've got a problem. We see this every day in every school playground in the world. You just ever sit back and watch kids on the playground? Kids are playing kickball, and they'll kick the ball, and then they'll throw the ball, and I don't know if they even play kickball anymore, it doesn't matter. You had to hit them before they touched the base, and if you hit them any time with the ball, any time between the bases, they were out. Well, if it was close, then there would always be a conflict. Everyone, you know, the runner would say, "I'm safe." And the fielder would say, "You're out." "No, you're out. I got you before you hit the base." And he said, "No, I touched the base before you hit me." Even that small conflict can escalate, can't it? And sometimes it escalates into a fight. And you know what happens in a fight on the playground, don't you? It gathers a crowd. Everybody comes around to see a good fight, don't they? I try to make my way up to the front where I can be really close to see it. Thank goodness I didn't have a demeanor that was given to fighting when I was young. Most people didn't mess with me because I was bigger than most everybody else. This happens not only on playgrounds, but it happens in politics, doesn't it? It happens in relationships, conflicts. It happens on a state scale at the legislature. It happens in courtrooms every day. And it even happens between nations. And sometimes a bunch of nations will gather up in opposition to some other nations that have gathered up. Remember the world wars? You had some people that were at war. We were at war with both Germany and Japan at the same time. And I don't think they had the same goal, Japan and Germany, but the purpose is conflicts because they had an ideology that they were promoting, and we had a different ideology. And sometimes when it escalates, it always brings about a fight. Now, I want us to remember that if things do escalate, then it's going to result in a fight. But you know what? Bullies are on the playground, aren't they? You ever seen a bully? Have you ever been a bully? Well, bullies are usually nastier and meaner and bigger than all the other kids on the playground. And they'll push their weight around and they are certainly self-serving. And a bully will prey on the weak. Y'all get this. A bully will prey on the weak. He'll look out and say, who do I think will not oppose me? And I'm going to hit them. I'm going to seek them out first. And I want you to know that as long as that weakness remains, that bully will continue to bully. Until finally the weak has had enough and stands up to the bully. And you know, and when the crowd draws, everybody roots for the person that's on their side. You know? Well, if somebody finally stands up to a bully, guess what? Everybody's on the weaker man's side, because nobody likes a bully except for other bullies. And they don't even like other bullies. They just like to bully. I want us to think about this in terms of our lives. The word fight in scriptures comes from the Greek word agon. It is the root word of our English word agony. Now, that word agon in the Greek means a place of contest and an assembly to view a contest. And it generally means the contest itself. But I found that quite odd that this word had reference more specifically to the assembly of people at a contest. Now, let's turn to scriptures and read a little. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort or urge. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What do we got here? We've got two different situations. We've got a person that is teaching good doctrine, and we've got someone that's teaching false doctrine, or not according to wholesome words, the words of Jesus Christ. Says that man that preaches things that are contrary to the doctrine of which is according to godliness, he is proud. He's proud. Knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. From such withdraw thyself. Paul's instructing this young minister Timothy to withdraw himself from engaging with people like this. Perverse disputings. People that their whole purpose is not to listen to understand, but to listen to respond. People that are just looking for a fight. People that are perverse and strive. And that's, you know, some people, they're not happy unless they are fighting. Unless there's some drama going on in their life. There's some people that are only happy that way. Hey, y'all know people like that? I know people like that. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. Now Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now there's a lot to be said about a lot of this stuff that I've read. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we have talked earlier about erring from the faith, and people that chase money and things of this world err from the faith, because the love of money is a root of all evil. The Bible never says that money is evil. I want y'all to understand that. The Bible never says that money is evil. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, he's talking to Timothy, flee these things. That means run away from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So I see that this, first of all, that every conflict is between two opposing forces. It is a struggle that is engaged in, and this struggle for the child of God is not just about somebody stole your ball. It's not just about somebody got you out when you thought you were safe. This opposing force for the child of God is the conflict that only children of God have, and that is the sin that dwells in them opposed to the Spirit of God that dwells in them. These are opposing forces. It's good versus evil. It's the flesh and the lust of the flesh versus the lust of the Spirit. Do you know it says the Spirit lusts? Did you know that? The Spirit lusts for the spiritual things. Did y'all know that? The Bible says that. It lusteth against the flesh. It lusteth for things that don't satisfy the flesh. It lusts for things that are spiritual because it is spirit. It is spiritual. So this conflict that we have in our lives is between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul calls it a fight. And he calls it a good fight. Why is it a good fight? Y'all ever seen a good fight? I love them Rocky movies. Y'all know them, some good fights. Don't get me off on Rocky today. But those are some good fights. You know why I like those fights? I like those fights because it was, every one of them was against all odds. Every one of them was the nobody, was the David that fought Goliath. All of those fights, especially the one when he fought the Russian, that was the best fight because he said, "I'll break you." And then his trainer told the Russian, said, "This man is weak." And then after about 10 rounds, he sat down and he said, "He's like a piece of iron," because he didn't give up. He fought a good fight of faith. Or he fought a good fight in the boxing ring. But I want you to fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a good fight? The good fight, it's called a good fight of faith because the cause is good. Amen. It's a righteous cause. And that fight of faith is a good fight, and you that enter into it and engage in the opposition against evil men and seducers and false teachers and all that, it's a good fight. But I want you to remember that this fight is not fought in a ring. This fight is first fought in the theater of your mind. Mm-hmm. That's when this fight is fought. That's the first place that this fight is fought. This good fight is engaged in your mind. And when you enter into this fight, how many of y'all fight that way? I do. I think about things, and on one hand, I've got the lust of the flesh telling me you ought to do this, and I've got plenty of reasons to justify why I ought to satisfy my flesh. But the Spirit says to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and then it's a constant battle in my mind. And then when I succumb, when I fight and overcome and labor in that fight, then the fight is fought in the stage of my life. What other people see. There's a lot of reasons why people would tell you to run and run. We're going to go do this and we want you to come with us. And whether it's going out and getting drunk or whether it's going out and cruising for the ladies, I don't know. But I'm telling you, it could be a myriad of things, anything. But if that still small voice that's in your mind that says, "Don't do it," it's a fight. And I want you to know that when you engage in that good fight, you're going to get beat up. You know what's going to fight? What's going to get beat up? Your flesh is going to get beat up. How many times do you know to do good but don't do it? How many times do you know in your mind, in theory, "I know I shouldn't do this"? Remember, the battle starts in your mind. And it's played out on the stage of your life. This good fight of faith, if you know to do good and do it not, what is it to you? The Bible says it's sin. If you know better, do better. If that voice, if the leadership of the Spirit is telling you, don't do this, don't do it. And take that battle to the stage of your life. And I want you to know you'll still have opposition in your life, because people will come and they will tell you, they'll make fun of you for going to church on Sunday. They'll make fun of you for saying a prayer in a restaurant, thanking God for your food. They'll make fun of you when you don't go to a ball game on Sunday because you want to get up and go to church. And they'll say, why would you want to go and do that? They'll make fun of you when they've got the golf tournament on Saturday and there's a special meeting at church, and all your buddies say, come on, let's go play golf. And you say, no, I'm going to worship God. They'll make fun of you. How many times have you won the good fight of faith? How many times have you lost? How many times you get beat up? I want you to know that this fight of faith is a good fight. I also want you to know that what Paul said right after that is another way of saying, or another term for, the fight of faith. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That is the fight of faith. Laying hold of eternal life. That doesn't mean you secure it for yourself. Jesus did that. But I tell you, folks, this goes right into exactly what Paul meant when he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I want to follow on, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. What, that's a big word there, but basically Paul says, I want to lay hold of the thing that's got a hold of me. And Paul is telling Timothy, son, Jesus Christ procured eternal life for you. Now you lay hold of it. And that's the good fight of faith. Amen. That's the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. You see, because as with all these other things that we've talked about, as far as faith is concerned, if you can't lay hold of eternal life if it's something that you acquire. It's not, if you trust in your faith to get there, then you won't be laying hold of eternal life, because that's shaky ground to grab a hold to. If you trust in something else other than Jesus Christ, who actually procured eternal life for you, if you trust in the preacher, trust in your mama, trust in the gospel, trust in the reading of the word, trust in your works, or trust in your baptism, or trust in your prayer, you're laying hold of that and not that which Jesus Christ procured, and the object of your faith is not Jesus Christ. If you want to lay hold on eternal life, you've got to look to fight the good fight of faith. And I'm telling you, all of the false teachers of this world, and even of the Christian world, will tell you it's Jesus and whatever you do. But I'm telling you, friends, that that's placing faith in something and Jesus Christ, and that's not laying hold on eternal life. Laying hold on eternal life means that you lay hold on that which Jesus procured for you as the only object of your faith. That's why it's a good fight, you know, because it is a fight. There's a lot of people that will promote another teaching, and it's not sound doctrine, and it's not wholesome words. It's an opposing force that tells you you got something to do to make what Jesus did effective. And you got to fight against that in first in the theater of your mind. And then you've got to let that play out on the stage of your life. Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. The only way to fight this good fight of faith is by the Holy Spirit. Do y'all know that? That's the only way you can do it, because that's what placed you in the ring in the first place, was the Holy Spirit. Before that, you were just a natural man and you didn't have any conflict. You were just going about to satisfy the lust of your flesh without restraint. You know what the Holy Spirit is? It's a lot of things, but for my purpose today, the Holy Spirit is a muzzle placed on a dog. Didn't make him not a dog. It just kept him to where he wouldn't be vicious. Kept him to where he under submission and subdued him. My friends, the Holy Spirit is the guider, director of our spirit. And that conflict, every one of us, every one of the children of God have it. They struggle in their mind about things spiritual and natural. About what to do, what not to do. But the Spirit of God will always be consistent with the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will never, the true Spirit of God will never lead you down a wrong path. But it will bring contention to your life. Because it's opposed to the flesh. And you know, this fight that we have, this is not the only place Paul talks about it. Jude even talked about it when he wrote in Jude 1 and 3, or verse 3, it's only one chapter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, that's a word of contention, isn't it? That's a struggle. He says that you earnestly contend for it. That means with all that you got in sincerity and truth, that you earnestly contend. Enter into this contest. Step into the ring. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And you don't just contend for it, you contend for it earnestly. That means with your whole heart, in sincerity. Not to boast, not to puff you up, or to promote your cause, but you promote the cause of Jesus Christ and His kingdom in this world. That's the earnestly contending for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Now, some folks, when they go and enter into a fight, some of them want to take brass knuckles. Some of them want to take a knife. Some of them want to take a billy club. Some of them want to take a gun. A lot of people enter into fights with various armor, various tools. My friends, that's the way that the world wages war. That's the way the flesh wages war. Used to, folks just settled problems with their fists, didn't they? Now they settle them with, and then they settle them with knives, and then they settle them with guns. Isn't that strange how it's progressing and escalating? It's not strange. It's exactly in line with human nature. But friends, we're not called to fight this fight with human warfare, with human tools or natural tools. You know what they used to fight with in the caveman days? They fought with clubs and rocks. That's how they fought. Then after that, when they became advanced, they fought with bows and arrows. But I want us to realize, my friends, that this good fight of faith is not fought with the weapons of earthly warfare. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you," talking about himself, "but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." That was a long way of saying, I love you, and I'm giving you instructions that I might not be bold when I'm come to you and present with you. And some folks think that we're doing this of our own accord. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Paul says, I'm not going to come to you, even I'm not conducting my ministry after the flesh. I'm not, to take it a step further, they weren't saying that Paul was warring after the flesh or all that. They were saying that he was doing this of his own accord or for his own cause. Paul says, no. And I'm going to tell you this, that just as my cause is not carnal, I'm not going to fight with carnal weapons. My fight is spiritual. My fight is heavenly. My fight is a good fight. And Paul says that when in this fight, we don't use carnal weapons. He says the weapons of our warfare. Paul says we're in a war. We are in a war. But what we use to fight in this war is not earthly weapons. What we use in this war is not earthly weapons, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is a high tower. A stronghold is a place where that is got that is fortified. You know, they used to make those cities, walled cities, and they'd make those walls sometimes 10, 12, 15 feet thick. You know why? So that they would be able to withstand whatever advances and weapons that the opposing army could throw at it. You know, they even got to some of those weapons, you know, back in the, 1400s, they had those cantilevered things that would throw those big boulders full of fire, and they would throw them sometimes 500-600 yards away. It's amazing how inventive human beings can be to conduct war. Now we just use a joystick and fly drones over somewhere and drop bombs. It's all pretty sanitary, isn't it? You don't have to get out there and do nothing. All you got to do is look at a screen now. Hit a button, kill people. Paul says that the weapons that we use are the spiritual kind. And these weapons are so potent that they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds do you think Paul's talking about? Sometimes I think that the strongholds can be the opposition of the unbelievers. Sometimes the strongholds of the wicked one. But you know what I rather think he's got under consideration? The strongholds of your mind. The strongholds of beliefs that you have, that you've been raised up in and taught, mainly about God. Let's read on. Casting down imaginations. There's a lot of people that imagine a lot of things about God, aren't there? If you don't believe it, just go ask somebody, what is God? And you'll get all kind of different answers. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. Because you know what a stronghold is? It's a tower. It's a watchtower. It's something that sees the enemy coming. And it's fortified too. Has archers all the way around it. A place, a high place, hard to advance on. If you're using that kind of weapon, it's hard to advance on a place that's high. If you're using the same kind of weapons they're using. Paul said, we're not using them kind of weapons. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul's not talking about beating somebody up, is he? Not somebody else. He's talking about your thoughts, your causes, your strongholds, your beliefs, your understanding. Something that would build your flesh up to bring it to every thought to the obedience of Christ. To point every thought that you had to the obedience that Christ displayed when He was obedient to the Father. You see that? To bring every thought back to Christ's obedience on your behalf. To point you to His being obedient and your disobedience. I tell you what, that'll kind of knock the flesh down, won't it? It'll pull down the stronghold of someone that says, it's me and Lord, me and God got it worked out. You ain't got nothing worked out with God. God worked it out on his own. He didn't need you to work out something he set in motion in the first place. He did tell us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work out in your mind whether you're going to be saved or not. He said work out your own salvation. He didn't say get it. He said work it out. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he not only gives us the will to do it, but he gives us the ability to do it. Amen. And I tell you what, God puts you in the fight, and he gives you every weapon that you need to fight the good fight of faith. We can read about these weapons in Ephesians, can't we? Let's turn over a few pages to Ephesians 6. In verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in your flesh, and in the power of his might, not yours. Put on. I think that's a command. It's a strong admonition. But if Paul said put it on, I take that to mean that we have it available to put on or not. I mean, I've got a lot of clothes in my drawer and in my closet that I didn't put on today. I put on this tie. I put on these boots. I put on this suit. I put on this belt. I got other belts, but I put this one on today. I have other things available that I did not put on today. Paul says, you have this armor of God available. And he said for us to put it on. Now I think that there's a lot of people that have the armor but never even open the closet door to put it on. Have you put it on? Well, let's figure out what it is first. Let's see what we have available to us as children of God. Put on the whole armor. You get that? Not just part of it. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You remember that? Back at the beginning when we talked about the bully and the weak and the ones that were weak when they'd finally had enough and they took a stand against the bully? It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. For we wrestle not. You know, that's a contest, isn't it? Y'all ever wrestled with somebody? I used to wrestle all the time with my brother and a bunch of other people. We used to do that for fun. Wrestling. It's a contest and a struggle. Paul says, we don't struggle against flesh and blood. You may have struggles against other people, but that's not really what we're struggling against, is it? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That means the principle of things. principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, not only stand, but withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. That means when the dust settles, you'll be standing. Stand therefore. He's mentioned stand about four different times, hadn't he? Just in a few verses. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Does truth matter? It did to Paul. It does to God. And it ought to us. That's the first thing in this armor. Truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Is that your righteousness? No. That'd be like a cotton shirt to a spear, wouldn't it? It wouldn't withstand anything. But if you've got the righteousness of Christ on as a breastplate, nothing can penetrate that. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means as you go, preach. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Does that say the fiery darts are only going to come if you have a shield that day? No. They're throwing them every day, whether you have the shield of faith or not. But you take that shield of faith and it will quench those fiery darts of the wicked. This is need to dedicate a whole sermon on the whole armor of God. Probably need to dedicate about 7-8 weeks to it. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He didn't say some of them. He said all of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. Most folks forget that praying is part of your armor. But he said, the helmet of salvation. Did you save yourself? That'd be like having a little beanie hat on to a sword. But the helmet of salvation by grace, the salvation that Jesus procured on your behalf, no sword could penetrate that helmet. What does a helmet protect anyway? It protects your brain. It protects your mind. Helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So watching is part of this, isn't it? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, Paul was talking about that, wasn't he? He talked about that a little bit later to Timothy, but you know, there's another. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. So he called it the shield in one place. A breastplate is a different part, isn't he? So faith, I don't think you can put on any of these things without faith. Amen. Faith is involved in every one of these. Breastplate, shield, prayer, salvation, every bit of it. Faith is involved in it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We ain't even talked about that, have we?
in these 10 weeks of talking about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Paul says, pray for me that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, y'all remember when we went through 2 Timothy a few years ago? The foundations for the faint. Y'all remember that? Paul says, I charge thee, in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He wrote this letter to the same young man that was struggling, that might not have entered into the good fight of faith. But listen to what Paul says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's them false teachers. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Why, Paul? Because it's a good fight, Timothy. That's why you endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to what Paul says next. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I think Paul could say that. I don't think Paul could say it. I know Paul could say it with sincerity. I'm not saying Paul didn't have other struggles in his life. But when Paul come to the end of his life, he said, I kept the faith. It didn't falter in his mind. He said, I engaged in this war. I had many afflictions in it, but this good fight, this good cause, was worth enduring afflictions for. I did not err from the faith. I did not have anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the object of my faith. I kept it. I didn't lose it. I kept it. I didn't let it fail. And it didn't err. Paul says, my race is run. I finished my course. Henceforth. You know, words matter, don't they? Henceforth. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Most people don't read that word henceforth. They read that therefore. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Whether they ever read it that way or not, that's what they promote. I've fought a good fight and I've kept the faith. Because I fought a good fight and kept the faith, God owed me a crown of righteousness. You've heard people say, she's going to have a lot of stars in her crown when she gets to heaven. You ever heard that? Poppycock. That's the nicest word I can come up for what that really is. That's a heresy. Paul says, henceforth. That means from this time forward. Because Paul was at the end of his life. He says, I don't have much left as far as time on this old world. I've done with my course. He could almost say with Christ, it is finished. My race is done. My race is run. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He didn't say he's going to give it to me and all the other people that fight a good fight and finish their course and keep the faith. He said, all them that love his appearing. Let's understand more about this fight of faith. Let's engage in the good fight of faith. But you better not enter the ring without the whole armor of God on. And let's pull down some strongholds in our mind and every imagination and bring it into obedience and submission and every thought to the obedience of Christ. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. May God help us to be a blessing to someone this week as we engage in our fight of faith.